long time ago in Calgary, Foothills Alliance Church. It's where I met my good wife, Lynette. And it was a Christmas concert. And people had been preparing all week and all month for this Christmas concert. And tickets had been sold and the place was packed out. And we huddled around in prayer around one of my friends. And it was important because he was the narrator of the play. And he was the one that was supposed to stand up in the balcony and there'd be a spotlight on him. And he'd tell the story and everyone below him would act out the story. Well, he was all prepared except for one thing. He couldn't speak. He had gotten laryngitis, and he had had laryngitis for about 10 days already. And they were wondering, what should we do? It was too late to get somebody else to take over his part. So, and the laryngitis hadn't cleared up. So what would we do? Well, we simply followed what God would have us do and prayed over him for healing of his voice. We prayed for him. And then immediately everybody's like, so how do you feel? Couldn't say a word. We're like, this isn't going to be too good. Well, we all took our places, got ready. And he's standing up where he's supposed to be. And the spotlight came on him. From that moment on, he spoke throughout the whole play. As soon as the play was done, couldn't speak again. Laryngitis returned. Miracles. Do you believe in them? Do you believe that God works miracles? I hope you do, because our God is a God of miracles. He's a God of wonders. He's a God of signs. He's a God that is the God of the impossible, that makes things possible. Our Bible is a book of miracles. It's His Word. It's the Word that has endured centuries of time. It's a word that God Himself said will never return void. Do you believe that? So if we believe that, are we in it? If He says, my word will never return void, and that everything that I've said, everything recorded in here is my very breath, then we should believe it. We should read it. We should be in it. And most of all, we should do as it says. The early church in Acts, we're looking at Acts chapter 2, but the early church in Acts was an amazing body. If you haven't read that in a long time, I encourage you to read that today at some point. Or sometime during the week. Because as you read through the church in Acts, you become amazed and awed at who these people were. We know that this church formed at Pentecost. The background of this story is that Jesus has gone away. He's ascended to heaven. The apostles have watched him go away. And then have gathered in an upper room. Some believe in the temple. But they've gathered together because Jesus said to them, gather together and don't go anywhere until what? the Spirit falls upon you and comes upon you in power. So the disciples, the apostles, they're all sitting in this room, and all of a sudden, there's like this earth-shaking quake. And tongues of fire sit upon each of the apostles. And then we're told they leave, and Peter gives the greatest sermon ever given besides Jesus himself. And what do we read? That 3,000 people came to the Lord that day after Peter preached. And it wasn't just Gentiles. It was those that were faithful in the Jewish following of the Messiah. They were devout. They were waiting for the Messiah to return. And they were pierced in their hearts when they heard Peter's sermon. And Peter basically said to them, the Messiah has already come. It's Jesus who you crucified. And they were struck to their core. They say to Peter, what should we do? And Peter says, repent. Change your attitude. Change your thinking, because in light of the grace of God that gave his son Jesus, in whom you crucified, repent of your sin, be separated from those that do not believe, and follow him. And they did. And the second thing that Peter says to him says, repent and what? Be baptized. Why be baptized? Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Correct. But baptism was a physical statement that what had become a reality in your life, in your belief, that I believe Jesus is the Messiah, the very Son of God, and I'm going to make that statement public. And it was a way of separating oneself from those that did not believe. 3,000 repent and are baptized in one day. I wouldn't have wanted to be the pastor that did that day. That's amazing. Would you not say? That's like a hallelujah. That is a God moment. Well, we read in Acts that after this happened, there's something amazing that happens after that. And this is what it reads. We read in chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. This is what we are told. So those who accepted the message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and had everything in common. So they sold their possessions, property, and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. Now, is that not amazing? You're going, not as amazing as the first part. But I would say that's even more amazing. Because why? Because is that the picture of the church today? We wonder about that. Is that the picture of the church today? I've talked to many people about this particular passage and challenged many people about this particular passage. And the one statement that I usually get back is what? That's impossible. Why is it impossible? It's only impossible if we do it in our own strength. It's only impossible if we're walking in our own power and instead of walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, because the Spirit came upon the disciples and came upon the people and infused the people to show us what the church is really supposed to be. Why would fear overcome people that were communing together? Why would fear be one of the traits of those that saw wonders and signs being performed through the apostles? Well, remember what Jesus said? He said to the apostles that, he said, when I depart from this world, I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to ascend to heaven. I'm not going to leave you alone. He said he was going to give them the Holy Spirit to do what? To remind them of everything that he said. To enable them to do what he needs done. To give them power in the world. Well, if Jesus did not ascend to heaven and did not rise from the dead, from the grave, could the apostles do the miracles and wonders that they did? Why not? Because Jesus said, when I overcome the grave and ascend to heaven, I will send the Holy Spirit to empower you. People will argue and debate, Jesus is still in the grave. Jesus didn't really die. Jesus is in Paris living with a family in seclusion. But we know that's not true because the apostles performed wonders and miracles in front of others. And that's where the fear came. What Jesus said was really real. It's amazing. So a picture of the church. Five signs of the Spirit in the church are these things. Well, one, there was devotion. It says that the people were devoted to four different things. What were they? The apostles' teaching, fellowship with other followers of Christ, breaking bread with those fellow followers of Christ, celebrating the Lord's Supper, and devoted to prayer. They were devoted to these four things, and the context of that is that they continually did these things. This was one of the characteristics of the church, devotion. What's devotion mean? Anybody give me like a one-word definition of devotion? What do you think devotion is? What is it? Commitment. Yes. Yes, Elijah, commitment. What else? Loyalty. Yes, loyalty. What else? Adoration. Okay. Yeah, adoration, devoted. What about to tarry, to endure? How about to cleave? To cleave. Isn't that interesting? That word is part of that definition? Can you think of a picture that Jesus told us about the Christian life and what he used as a metaphor about the Christian life in relation to God, to himself? Marriage. He says, when you leave your father and mother, you are to what? Cleave to your wife, to your spouse. When Jesus left heaven, what did he do? He cleaved to the bride, to the people. He said, I'll always be with you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. Through thick and thin, through death, through life. Devoted means to cleave steadfastly, to continue without end. To be devoted to Christ is to continually to cleave to these things that we see in the first church, to teaching, to scripture, to prayer, to fellowshipping together with one another, to getting together with brothers and sisters, to breaking bread, to going into each other's house and have a meal together. Really, can it be breakfast? Sure. But the point of that was you're breaking bread together is that the table, to be invited into someone's house in the Middle East was a very intimate thing. That didn't happen very easily. And so Jesus is saying, you need to do this. This is part of the characteristics of my kingdom of a Christ follower is you welcome people into your house. You bring them in. There's no hesitation. And that was fellowship, breaking bread together. You come together, and this is the characteristic. You cleave. So we have breaking bread together. We have fellowship. We have remembering the Lord's Supper until I return. And we have prayer. Jesus is saying, those who practice these things, who follow after me, who are indwelt by the Spirit, walking with the Spirit, listening to His voice, practice these things. You're devoted to these things. This is a phenomenal church. It's an amazing people. They did these things, and it says that God added to their number day by day by day by day. What else does he say? He says they were favored by all the people. Not just their group, but all the people around them. Everyone that saw this body, these people that followed after Christ, the Messiah, they saw these people, they were living differently. And it attracted them. They wondered, what makes them live that way? What makes them follow this? And it became so attractive that they became part of it. They became one. Well, the other thing, characteristic sign of the Spirit in the church was this awe. It says people lived in awe of these wonders and signs that were being performed. They were devoted to the disciples' teaching. And what did they teach? They taught Christ crucified and Christ resurrected. This is what they taught. And people probably came, well, how do I know that's true? Signs, wonders, miracles. Jesus really died and rose to heaven? Yes. Because he said, if that was not the case, there would be no signs, wonders, and miracles. No empowering of the Holy Spirit. So when this happens, everyone's in awe, fear. This really is God. This Jesus that we crucified, that we put to death, that we heard about, we saw him hanging on the cross, he's God. He is who he said he is. That awe is the godly fear, that reverence. What's this word wonders and this word signs? Basically, it's miracles that are startling and imposing or amazing. They're the things that happen that you don't forget about. There's stuff that happens in our life today that, you know, that's pretty good. That was like an awesome shot or, you know, just whatever. But it's those miracles that you don't forget. You never forget. It's like the story I just told you. of my friend who could not speak had laryngitis. And right up until the moment, he could not speak, and the light went on, and he spoke. And he spoke. That's amazing. You never forget those things. Another friend of mine was a volleyball player, and they were in a tournament in Las Vegas. And him and his roommate had gone to bed, and they had a CO2 leak in their bedroom. His roommate died. He lived. Interesting enough, he was the closest one to the heater. We prayed for him. I got a call from my friend Neil, who got a call from somebody there and said, we need to pray for him. We need to pray for both of them. And the doctor, upon taking our friend in, examined him, and there was nothing wrong. Nothing happened to him. And he said, I can't explain it. We knew what happened. God answered prayer. God protected him. Our friend came back from the volleyball tournament and he was different. He was changed. He said, I should have died, Shannon, but instead I didn't. And I know God interceded on my behalf. And from that point on, he was a different guy. Totally on fire for the Lord, and everything he said, everything I do is for God. I believe in what he says is real. He was in awe of who he was. Do we experience those moments today that we can't explain? That are amazing, that we cannot forget? If we don't, I wonder if it's because we're not walking in the Spirit as God wants us to walk in the Spirit. Maybe we're not embracing the disciplines that Jesus wants for us, has for us to be participating in. These four things that we read about, that the church was devoted to teaching, to Scripture. They were devoted to prayers. They were devoted to one another. They were devoted to remembrance of their Lord and Savior. Do we practice those things? Well, does he really care about those things? He cared so much that he wrote them down in his book and gave us an example of what we should and should not do. Isn't it interesting as well as that the word that precedes this section about awe is what? Devotion. That's the first section that we read about. Is that these believers were devoted to this, and then as a result of that, what happened? They were in awe because of the power and miracles and wonders performed by the apostles. And he gave some, Ephesians 4:11-12, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. For what reason? The equipping of the saints for the work of service to build up the body of Christ. Why do you have the talents and abilities and the passion and the heart that you do and the skills that you have? Because God put them there. He put them there for what reason? For you to serve him and his kingdom. For you to serve in his body. Because he gives us the body metaphor, right? What's the body metaphor about? Body metaphor is how the church, how this whole organism is supposed to function. And if there's somebody that isn't functioning in the body, withholds themselves, then the body can't function properly as it's made to be. But the thing is God has made everybody for a purpose to fit in his body to serve his kingdom for his glory. And if we don't serve in the way that he's made us and blessed us and gifted us and talented us, then we shortchange the body and the body becomes unhealthy. Are we serving in the way that we should? Everybody, he says, is a priest. Everyone has the ministry of what? Reconciliation. Everybody has that ministry of telling people the story of Christ. Of planting the seed that Jesus loves you and he is the Son of God that died for you. And if you believe in him, you will have what? Life. We each have that ministry of reconciliation. It's each of us' job, responsibility. And it can be scary, right? How do I do this? I don't want to offend them. I don't want to scare them off. They won't be my friend anymore. Who's our master? Jesus. And he said, I'll always be with you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. My word is faithful and true and trustworthy. He says to us, just be faithful. I'll give you the words that you need. Just look for the opportunity. Have your eyes open. Just be faithful. And so we've gone throughout this whole year and we've done what? We went through the story. Why did we go through the story? To know the story. To equip ourselves so that we know the story of God, that we can tell others the story. What if somebody's dealing with a son that has gone wayward? What do we do with that? Well, you know what? You remember the story of the prodigal son? I'm willing to bet God brings that to your mind. It says, here's some encouraging words. Share them with them. My word does not return void. We just need to have the faith and the awe to see what God would do. So they were devoted to these things. Romans 14:19 says, so then let us pursue the things which make for peace and for the building up of one another. Do not tear down. Work for the good of God, not for the sake of food. Where is that coming from? We can get distracted. We can get distracted from the mission that God has for us by many different things. The Corinthian church did. They got into the whole debate as to who's greater, Paul or Apollos. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. They got into the whole debate as to, you know, what's the proper thinking on end of days. I'm kidding. This is our thing. Is it post-trib, pre-trib, or a-trib? I don't care. I just know that Jesus is returning and that we're supposed to be prepared. We get thrown off track by people, by friendships, by favor, by debates that we have in the church. You know one of the biggest debates that we have in the church that throws churches into a tailspin? Can you guess? I'll give you one guess and the first two don't count. Music. We make secondary issues primary issues because it's what we want. It's what we desire. That is one of the biggest divisive issues in the church, is the style of music or worship. Well, let me tell you something. God likes, I think, all kinds of music that is glorifying to him. He likes all kind of preaching that is glorifying to him. He likes all kind of talk that is glorifying to him. He likes all kind of service that is glorifying to him. But the point is this, what? Keep the main things the main thing and the secondary things are the secondary things. We have unity in the primary issues and we have what? Liberty in the secondary issues. Is music a primary issue or a secondary issue? Secondary issue. Is what day that we meet and for worship a primary issue or a secondary issue? Secondary issue. Did you know that our believers, our brothers and sisters in the foreign countries, especially in the Middle East, what day do they meet for worship? Fridays. So guys, let's not get hung up on primary and secondary issues. We should be hung up on primary issues. What are primary issues? Jesus is primary, and he's God. He's the Son of God. He died and he was resurrected. And he sits at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us. Primary issue. Is he still in the grave? No. Do you defend that? Yes. This is what you defend it with. Primary, secondary issues. How we live, or for that matter, die, is to come from the conviction that we are the Lord's. We belong to him. Romans 14:7-8 says this, "For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are whose? The Lord's." Everything that we do, everything that we are, reflects ownership. Whatever you say, whatever you do, however you act, however you choose not to act, reflects ownership. To whom do we belong? God's? God? Or Satan? Everything we do reflects who owns us. And we are a living testimony of that. So there was awe, there was devotion. What else was there? A sign of the Spirit indwelling in the church. There was extreme generosity. These people were so giving. What's amazing in this picture of this church is that there was nobody that did not have a need met. They didn't have to stop and pray to God and say, "God, I really need this need met," because the people were so in tune, they saw if somebody was with need, they sold possessions, they sold property, and they met the need. Isn't that amazing? Tell me. How would you know that one of your fellow brothers and sisters in this room was in need? How would you know? Do you chat with them? Do you talk with them? Do you spend time with them? Oh, the breaking bread, the fellowship. They broke bread house to house. They were in each other's houses. They spent time with one another. They got to know each other. Yeah, okay, that's how that happened. There was nobody that did not have a need not met. That's amazing. Okay? How many of you would sell... Okay, I'll ask this specifically. Dick, would you sell your red truck if I had a need? Pressure. I tell you, this church knows how to give. You do. You're extremely gracious, and you're extremely generous. And there are people here that, you know, I've been in need, and they have lent stuff, and it's been amazing. That is so impressive. And that is so much a mark of the Spirit. But remember these things. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my what? My disciples, if you love one another. So if I give to somebody, that's loving them? Sure it is. If I allow somebody to give to me, is that loving them? Yes, it is. It's generosity. And that was the mark of this church. It was amazing. I can't think of that. Like, nobody in the church had a need. Anybody in this church have a need? Anybody willing to acknowledge we have a need? That was a setup I did not see coming. Sorry, Dick. But one of the other key components about this is they had, it says, all things in common. In common. You get this picture of the Acts Church was the first Hutterite community church. And I don't say that jokingly. Living up in High Level, I knew a lot of Hutterite friends and played with a lot of kids, and their fellowship was amazing that way. But they had everything in common. What did that mean? Well, everything was there for somebody to use. I have to haul away, dirt, go get some gravel. Who did I call up? I called up Dick. Because he goes, you can use my trailer at any time you want. I'm like, that's awesome, thank you. Just come and get it. You know, one day I'll go there and he'll need it and it's gone. Because I've got it. But, you know, this church, in that, I know this, with the people, are so generous. Don't give that up. Continue to love that way. That is this thing of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Matthew 5:42 says this, give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. And it is preceded by this, and if someone forces you to go 1 mile, you are to go with him what? 2. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land. Okay, so that's like to the Jewish people, to the Jewish nation. What about to those that aren't part of the community? Do we treat them the same way? Well, God says, do good. Do good to those that are evil, that are unkind, that are not generous. Do good to those that hate you, that are your enemies. Do good, not evil. Because why? Maybe they'll come to know the Lord. There's a blessing there. Because Jesus died for who? Both the good and the bad. So he says, do likewise. Jesus says also in James, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? What's James saying? If you only speak about your faith, but you actually have no actions to back that up, do you really have faith? Because a follower of Christ not only speaks the words of Christ, but does the actions of Christ. And James would say, those actions actually speak louder than words. So if a brother or sister is without food and clothing, don't say, go away, be blessed, be warmed, and be filled. And yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body. What use is that, James says? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead. being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by what? By my works. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Continue in your works. Continue doing good things. Continue doing good works. And the Lord will be blessed. And people will know, Jesus says, you are my disciples because of what? Your love for one another. Your love for your world. What does Paul say to Timothy? Timothy's a young pastor in training, and he's training and practicing to shepherd the church. And Paul says this to him in 1 Timothy 6:18 to 19. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. What is life? Is it today? Life is not today. Life is tomorrow. This is the practice ground. Satan wants us to live for today, but Jesus wants us to live for tomorrow. He says, don't be of the world, but you're in the world. But don't be of the world. Live as my disciples, sharing and planting the seed of the Lord, of what I've done for them. And he says, what? I'll give you the crown of life in the end. Money and valuables are about today. Good works are about tomorrow. And that leads us to this question, is our faith real? If it is, our faith will be radical to the people today. Why would it be radical? Because people don't do that today naturally. They don't. Would you sell your vehicle for someone else's benefit? Most people would not. That's radical. That's different. It's unbelievable. It's memorable. It's impacting. It garners favor and brings glory to God. You know, this church a long time ago decided in its budget to fund money into the benevolent fund automatically. What a great decision that you guys made. Because this church is known as the church that gives to those that need. And this week I've been inundated with needs of people. And I can't tell you the number of times that people have said, thank you, thank you, thank you. We just sent a lady back to Ontario by bus the other day. And I can't tell you how thankful she was that this church cares enough to put money into a benevolent fund that would reach the people of this community. To provide when they don't have sustenance to do that. The resources to do it. That you should be proud of that. Because God's proud of that. Extreme generosity. This church is very generous. Continue to do that. Because that's, by doing that, you're living by the Spirit. You're following what He wants you to do. Final thing I'd cover on this is this. Luke 6:35 to 36. He says, but love your enemies and do good. And lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be what? Great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. In the end, how did the public respond to the church? They ate food together. They worshiped together. They prayed together. They met each other's needs together. They met the community together. They shared the words of Christ together. What was the response of the people? Favor. The people favored them. They had goodwill. They had benevolence toward them. There was a favorable attitude toward them. Do we desire that our church be seen in the community as favorable? If we do, then we continue to do these things. Because these things are Spirit-led. These are the things that God wants us to do. This is how He wants us to live, in order for what? For God to be glorified and people to come to know Him. There was 3,000 people that came to know the Lord that day after Peter's preaching. And then it says, after that, each day people were added to their number. Would we be that church? Do we want to be that church? Real community, you're united in actions and thoughts. It's like a football team or a soccer team or any kind of sports team. If you watch soccer at all, there's like 11 players on the field. And to move that ball down the field and score on the net's extremely difficult. But how much more difficult is it if not everyone's on the same page? You lose every single time. They were united in actions and thought. They gathered together for worship at the temple, not on their own. They didn't hang back and say, no, I'm not going. Because they came together to be united together, to be built up, to be encouraged. Have you ever had a bad day? How about a bad week? How about a bad year? Yeah. God says, don't give up beating together as others are in the habit of doing. Come together because you need encouragement. Even the most introvert of introverts, and I include myself in that, need encouragement. Do you have an encourager? Do you have somebody that you can interact with? Somebody that you can sit down and go, you know what, I just need to vent. Or I just need to pour out my heart because I'm really broken and I'm really hurt. And I'm talking about somebody else other than your spouse. Do you have that person? Because that's what we're supposed to be as a body. Bear one another's burdens. You gather together in homes, eating together. I tell you, if you haven't been over to the White House yet, forgive us, but we love having people in our house. And if you say, no, we're not coming, we'll continue on you like a hound dog. Because we love that. Because we believe that brings in community. You want to know why we're promoting small groups? Do you have to guess now? Small community. Come together. Builds community. Get intimate.